Well, dear friends, please turn with me in your Bibles to the Word of God in the book of Philippians, to the epistle to the Philippians and chapter 4. Now, I must confess to you something, I have to say. I was thinking and working through a passage of a scripture which I thought I would bring to you tonight. But this afternoon, I changed my mind. As I hope you don't mind. Well, you didn't know about it until I told you. But I felt that it would be right for me to speak on this passage rather than the passage which I actually have spoken to you at your Bible study. And this is part of it. I remember an old man who used to come and preach for us in a church in Northern Ireland when we used to live. And every year he would come and he would preach the same sermon. So obviously he had bad memory and his wife wasn't very good to him to tell him. But I don't want to be that old man as well. So there are a number of things, but there are certain things that as I've been thinking about through this afternoon, I thought there are some helpful things in this passage of the Word of God that would do us good to consider. And what I want to consider with you are these three final verses of the Epistle to the Philippians, where the Apostle Paul says, "Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Let's just bow in prayer. O Lord our God, thou knowest our hearts. Thou knowest every circumstance here. Thou knowest our down sitting and uprising. O Lord, we come before thee and we pray tonight that the power of thy word would be issued forth, that our hearts would be affected by the truth of the scripture and the love of Jesus Christ. We pray that our eyes would be lifted heavenwards and that we would have that right view of things in our lives, in the life of this church, in the life of this country, and in thy plan, as we were singing about thy decrees and thy sovereign power. Lord, enable us to see these things more clearly. And as a result, Lord, may we trust in thee. May we walk after thee. May we repent of our foolish ways. And may we look to the Savior for all things. O God, we pray that thou wouldst then powerfully speak to us and bind up the brokenhearted, save the lost, and build up, O God, thy people. Because we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Dear friends, I want to ask you this question. How do you end your letters? When you are communicating with someone, do you give greetings right at the end of your letters or do you give them right at the beginning of your letters? It is an important question to ask because the Apostle Paul, he does something different. He is not following any kind of grammatical rule. And there are some commentators would say, well, he's giving this salutation right at the end because that was the practice of the day. No, that wasn't the practice of the day. The reason Paul gives the salutation or greeting from these different individuals right at the end of his letter is because he was being inspired of God. The Holy Spirit, he was being moved by the Holy Spirit to write these things. There's a specific reason why he gave this, these salutations at the end. And it's a wonderful, of course, you know, this is a wonderful epistle, Philippians. It's filled with those verses that Christians very much love about prayer, about the Lord providing all things that we need. He says so many things, even we were reading that in this passage together. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Or that I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Well, friends, I wanted this evening to encourage you. We are living in a very sad time that that we easily become discouraged. In churches, we become discouraged. Even if you're a non-Christian, you are maybe coming here for different reasons. I hope you're coming to hear the word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, maybe you are discouraged in some ways. I want you to be encouraged by the word of God, not merely by the words of a man, by the word of God. Here the Apostle Paul, through this greeting, he's teaching these people some things. And I want you to take this on board. He teaches us the importance of communion of the saints through their life and through their ministry. That's one of the things we will see. And then we see that the Apostle Paul here teaches us the strength of the converting power of the gospel and the Holy Spirit's work in sinners, that there are no limitations with God. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? We read in Genesis chapter 18. And then finally, we want to think about what the apostle teaches us, the consecrating blessing of this benediction that he gives right at the end. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So that's what I want us to think about on these verses that we have before us. So first of all, in the time that we have, I want us to think about of the importance of the communion of the saints through life and ministry. The importance of this communion fellowship of Christians in your life and in your ministry. This is Paul's greeting to the Philippian congregation, but he says it in a real interesting way. He doesn't say here to us, I greet all of you. He doesn't say that. Look at it. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus, he says. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. He doesn't say, I greet all of you. He doesn't say, greet the whole congregation for me. No. He says it in an interesting way. He says, salute or greet every saint in Christ Jesus. In other words, the Apostle Paul is wanting to extend his personal greeting, not simply to the congregation at large, but individually. He wants them to know that he is sending them as individuals. He's saying, salute this person, I greet you and you and you and you. So he's being very personal. It's as if he's written a personal letter for each one of them. And so he says, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. So it's designed here not just to extend it to a group as a whole, but to every distinct one of them. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. And so these are individuals who are saints. You know, the Church of Rome makes saints every 5 minutes. But God has already made thousands of saints, but they are very different saints. The saints that God makes are chosen in Christ. They're saved by the grace of God. They're made born again. They're made new people. They've been separated to Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ keeps them forever. And they will surely be with him in his paradise, in his heaven above. And he says, this church is filled with saints. This church is filled with Christians who are separated to him. They've been made holy through the Lord Jesus Christ and through what Jesus Christ has done. It's not that they are holy in and of themselves, but they are made saints by God. Then what does he do? Is a salute every saint in Christ Jesus. So they're Christians. They're in Christ Jesus. Then what he does, he extends from the brethren this greeting. He says, the brethren which are with me greet you. So there are brethren with him. Now, this is particularly touching because what we know from the scriptures, what we know from this letter, he had said previously in the letter that there were those Christians in Rome who were not cooperating with him in the gospel ministry. There were people who had left him to himself. You see, Paul was writing this epistle when he was chained in a prison cell. And so there are people who had left him. And yet he says there are certain brethren amongst them. There are certain brothers with him, and they want him in his epistle to greet the individuals, the believers in Philippi. He's writing from Rome, a prison cell in Rome. And he says that there is brethren who I know and who know me, who come and visit me, who are with me. Even though he's isolated from them. And yet here Paul brings greetings from these brothers who are with him. And you remember, as you have read the scriptures and you have read and studied, I trust, this, that there were individuals who did cooperate with him. Timothy, for example, did cooperate with him. Epaphroditus did cooperate with him. He says this in this epistle. There were others who were faithful to him every step of the way. And so he says, these brothers, these brethren, these believers, they want to greet you, greet all of you, each one of you. So these brothers, they are not his physical brothers, they are spiritual brothers. Are you part of the spiritual family of God? Or are you still out of it? That's a serious question. We are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's only those who are in that spiritual family of God and have been saved by the grace of God can take part. I remember years ago, one of the ladies in our church, she was converted simply realizing the bread and the wine was not for her. And she sat in the service and she cried herself into the kingdom of God in the sense that she repented of her sins. And she trusted in Christ because she realized, if I can't take part in the Lord's Supper here, I will never be with these Christians. I will never be with God in heaven either. So maybe that's you. Maybe that's you think about these things. I hope you do. But there is a bond between Christians that we are now part of the same family of God. Oh, yes. We are not always nice to each other. We do offend the Apostle Paul says in many things. We offend all. But yet there is that love, there is that bond, there is that unity that we enjoy too. And then we have to move on. In verse 22, we have this further greeting. He says, all the saints salute you. Again, that's interesting. In other words, there is a, as it were, a church-wide message of greeting that comes from all the Roman Christians to the Christians in the church at Philippi, or that congregation that the Apostle Paul was associated with. And that's why, for example, when I go to certain places, I would say I'm bringing you greetings from the church. It's an important thing. It's not just something that we say, but we mean it. There are people who pray for you. There are people who are far away, they remember you in prayer and ask God to bless you. One day we will be together in heaven above, but here on earth we unite together in prayer at the throne of grace. And here, this is an apostolic example then, that all the saints salute you. Friends, the Apostle Paul never does anything out of formality here. And so here, his greeting provides for us a sort of a model example for this aspect of the Christian life, the care of God's people for one another. He wants Christians to think in a congregational manner, in a way that is not so individualistic, for us to think that actually it's not about me. My life in the church is not about me. I must care for my brothers and sisters. I might be concerned for them here, but also I'm concerned for them of those true believers who are outside, who are meeting elsewhere. I have that affinity. I have that love for them. He wants us to think like a Christian, like Christ, who has loved his people all over the world. So he wants us to be concerned for the whole congregation. I trust you are concerned for the whole of the congregation. I hope you think about your relationship together in a spiritual way, and not like when we meet in the church's meetings, a special meetings for members. It is not merely a business meeting, but a meeting of God's people together who love one another. So that's something to take home with us. What's your view of each other? Do you really greet one another? Now, the Bible says that we ought to greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, we might forget about the holy kiss part of it, especially we are Englishmen, and we don't. But of course, there are certain cultures that do give each other a kiss as well, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's very biblical. But you might give a warm handshake. You might mean what you say to individuals that you're greeting, that you don't. Sometimes it is I've gone and I'm talking to somebody, and they're talking to me, but their eyes somewhere else. They can't wait to finish the conversation and then to move on. Their thoughts are somewhere else. As I'm talking to them, they're not really listening. They're trying to find ways to answer the questions. And all of these things we are communicating things, the value of individuals. And here the Apostle Paul is teaching us a very practical lesson about the love of Christians for each other. And dear friends, this is something spiritual that takes place in people's hearts. And I believe that the fact that churches exist, Bible-believing churches exist, that there must be some of this already amongst us. That's why the work of God continues on. That's really encouraging. For me coming here today, I'm very encouraged. And thank God for you. But let us be people who would be careful of one another. Let us be people who would be praying regularly for one another. But also let us be as these people who are thinking of other churches and other causes too, other needs and those like-minded congregations elsewhere and missionaries and Bible societies that are seeking to do a work for the Lord. Let's be mindful of these things as well. And so that's something to be encouraged by and to be challenged by, the care of God's people for each other. So that's the first thing, the importance of the communion of the saints through life and through ministry. But then secondly, we have the power of God's gospel for conversion, even in the halls of power. The power of God's gospel for conversion, even in the halls of power. So he's given these salutations, these greetings, but this second point is very important. Paul is saying to us how powerful God's gospel is, how powerful the Spirit of God is here in this passage. You see, dear friends, the Apostle Paul is concerned that these Philippians are very cast down, are discouraged. Right at the beginning of the epistle, he says that some of them are concerned for him. You see, the Philippians had supported him. The Philippians had, he had come from them in that journey, and they had prayed for him. They had supported his going into Rome, and they thought, here is a man who is being sent out into Rome. Here is an apostle. Here is somebody who is going to go and preach the gospel, and that land of Rome will be affected by the preaching of the word of God. But what happened? As soon as he comes in, he's imprisoned. What are we going to do now? They would have thought. What's going to happen to this wonderful gospel? What will happen to this evangelism that was supposed to happen? All the prayers, all the money that was spent, and all the other things that were given. What about that? Everything that was invested. They must have been very disappointed. And they must have been disappointed that how will people hear the gospel? How will people be converted? So he's in prison, and these Philippians are disappointed. Earlier in the letter, he says in chapter 1 and verse 12, he says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." He says, you think that the gospel is now limited. You think that things are not happening, that God is not at work, and it all depends on me. But no. Look at what has happened. Look at what God is doing. He's saying, look, don't think that the gospel has been stopped because I am in prison. He says, the gospel is going right ahead, even though I am in prison. In fact, he says, what's happened to me is serving the gospel. It's become known even throughout the whole imperial guard, even into the palace of Caesar. They have come to know that I am here in prison for Christ because of this man called Jesus Christ, because of this good news that I am preaching. So the Apostle Paul there in chapter 1 and verses 12 and 13, he's saying, even though I am in prison, it's being used for the gospel. But he waits until the last sentence of the book before he gives the benediction to tell them this. And so he says, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. All the saints in the congregation here in Rome are greeting you. Especially those who are the household of Nero, who is the Caesar. That's an amazing thing. Now, I hope you realize what Paul is saying here. It's this only time that he says this. He's saying, Philippians, you believers there, you need to hear this. There are now Christians in the emperor's household, in that mad and lunatic, wicked man's household, that are now Christians. And that's an amazing thing, dear friend. The place that they never thought that the gospel would enter into, the gospel has entered into. And that is a great encouragement to me. I think of some of my children. I think of some of them being so hard. And yes, they're respectful. Yes, they come to church. And I think, well, how can the gospel reach their heart? And the Bible says that sinners are dead spiritually, however much you show them things and preach to them and take them to various conferences and various events. And you might take them to the most wonderful preachers and do whatever you want with them to present the gospel to them. Unless God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, works in their heart, they will not be saved. But they can be saved. However hard they may be, however far away from the things of God they may have gone. And maybe that is you. There's maybe somebody here who is not a Christian, and you are very discouraged tonight, and you think, well, how God can reach me? I've prayed, I've done this, I've done that. I have listened to many sermons. And you might be very discouraged. Well, if God reached there, can he not reach you? Can you not cry out to him and yield yourself to him and trust in him? Will he not save you? Of course he will. So be encouraged. God has not forsaken us. But think of it, dear friends. Think of what has happened here. Think of what Paul is saying here. 30 years after the Lord Jesus Christ is crucified, this marginal, this persecuted minority sect has converts in the household of the emperor of the Roman Empire. 30 years after Jesus Christ is crucified, this is what's happened. And you think about this area of Shepherd's Bush and all the various, the different cultures that have come in and nationalities and all the different people. And you think it is so hard. They will not hear. Well, that was the same then. What do we need? It's the work of the Spirit of God. That's what we need. And the heart to pray and the heart to reach out. In the year 197 AD, nearly about 130 years after the Apostle Paul wrote these letters, there was a church father called Tertullian. He wrote a letter. He wrote a letter to Roman citizens, and he said this, and I think it is very powerful. He said, "We are but of yesterday." That means we've only been around for just such a short time. We are but of yesterday. But he says this, "But we have filled your empire," he says, "your cities, your islands, your forts, your towns, your marketplaces, your very military camps and wards and companies and palace and senate and forum. All of these swarm with Christians," he says. "We have left nothing to you." He's talking as if he's just conquered something. He's talking as a soldier. And he says, "We have left nothing to you but the temples of your gods. They are the only places that you can name in your empire where there are not Christians," he says. Do you see? Do you see what God does? Do you see what God can do? And that's an important thing for us to always have before us. The Lord is King. The Lord is sovereign. The Lord can do whatsoever he wishes. The Lord can change things in people's lives and in our life and in our homes and with our families, with our spouses, with those who are no longer wanting to have anything to do with Christianity. God can change all of that. We ought to be faithful witnesses. We ought to have a great vision about these things and think positively about things because God speaks positively about them. We are not talking about this psychological mumbo-jumbo and nonsense that say, well, think positively. I send you positive energy. Have you heard of that? I don't really understand it, how people send positive energy to people. And I always think I'm sending forth negative energy. You know, sometimes I preach a message about sin and judgment and the wrath of God and so on, and somebody comes at the door and that did me good. So that negative energy did them good. So, but the kind of things that people think and say, dear friends, that's the talk of the world. But the Bible speaks very positively about the kingdom of God, that on that final day, there will be people and nations and languages from all over the world. Every nation of this world will be represented that day. And how many will there be? The scripture says no man can number that number. And that's a wonderful thing. It tells me that God is at work everywhere, that we cannot limit the work of God, that God can do whatever he wants. This country can swarm, as Tertullian put it, swarm with Christians. Do you have that vision? Do you pray for that? So 170 years after the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, dead, buried, and rose again, Tertullian can write that. And here was a group of people who were pagans. They were not Christians. They didn't have a godly background. So think on that, dear friends. And the apostle here is saying, we have reached, the gospel has reached. I'm in prison, I'm bound up, I can't go out and bear witness, but God has done it. People have heard about me in prison. And these soldiers, we could imagine, these soldiers take the message out and this person has been in prison and he's not done any crimes. But it is about this message of Jesus Christ that he's bound up in prison. And people in Nero's household hear about it. And this truth of the gospel becomes the power of God unto their salvation. You see, dear friends, We can be very cast down about our circumstances here. I get very depressed at times. And we are living in a country that spiritually it is in a desperate state. It's under the judgment of God. We are not in good days in this country. We are under the judgment of God. We don't have a Christian monarch. We don't have a Christian prime minister. This has happened for the first time over 1,000 years. And God is judging this land. And this is the case in the Western world, the West that was so blessed by the preaching of the gospel. And there is darkness everywhere, spiritual darkness, moral darkness in our government, like we have never seen before. We are seeing worse things than the things done in Sodom and Gomorrah in United Kingdom. And we see the unborn children being murdered by the abortive pills and surgical procedures by our own NHS. We see the nurses. I know of one minister who was ill in hospital, and this nurse was caring for him in the morning, and she said, "Oh, I'm going to an abortion clinic in the afternoon." So she was seeking to save his life, and then going into a clinic to end the unborn life. Do you see where we are at? We see that good is called evil and evil is called good in every fabric of society. Our children are being brainwashed by the woke culture and the all kinds of things that are coming in their way and indoctrinating them. No wonder so many their heart is being lost. My friends, when we have 35 hours a week, a child's mind is pumped with all kinds of things that is devoid of God. 1 hour of Sunday school, I would say, is what are we trying to achieve? And so do you not see we need to pray? We need to pray for the preservation of the mind and hearts of our children. The stuff that we watch and the stuff that parents and grandparents allow their children and grandchildren to watch. You know, Walt Disney, he was an ungodly man, and his intention was to, he himself said that he wants to indoctrinate the people. And yet people naively allow their families, and now Disney has come out and said, this is our intention. This is what we want to do. That's what they said earlier this year. That they want to re-educate the children and the future generation. So the devil has a plan, dear friends. Let's not be naive. And these things that we are seeing all around us can be very discouraging. And the things that are happening around this world can be very alarming for us. And we might lose heart and we say, well, there is no hope. Nothing can be done. Well, not in the strength of the flesh. We cannot simply do things, but we need the Spirit of God. We need the Spirit of God in our hearts, in our meetings, in our gatherings, in everything that we do for Christ and reaching the lost. You try to gathering the children, the preaching of the gospel, evangelism of all sorts. We need the Lord with us. We need the Lord to powerfully work. So that is what's needed, the Spirit of God. But my friend, it matters not in comparison to the invincibility of the converting power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the God, the Holy Spirit. All of these things, all of these negative things. So let your mind be filled with the truth of the Scripture. That's what we ought to do. Rather than the negativity of this world in which we are living. I was saying earlier on this afternoon to somebody, I've actually stopped going to ministers' fraternal meetings because I found them so discouraging. I found them talking about all the sad and bad things and why certain things are not happening and so on. And I find myself, but I need to fill my mind and heart with the things that Christ has said. Christ has said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against them. The Lord says that I can reach the hardest of places, and I want to fill my mind with that. And I want to believe, and I want to act that God is sovereign in all things. That the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation for them that believe. That God can change anybody, anywhere, anytime. Because we believe in the sovereignty of God. So the Apostle Paul teaches us that even in the greetings, that there are people who are saved in the darkest of places. And they want to share in this greeting. Then finally, there is this blessing that is given, this benediction right at the end, verse 23. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, the Apostle Paul uses this similar wording for the benediction, the grace or the benediction at the end of his letters, which was actually to be announced on the gathered congregation when the minister would come and this passage would be read. It was the practice of the early church for the minister to generally raise his hand and give this benediction. It's not a prayer, it's a benediction. And he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. He says, may God's grace, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with every single one of you. May it penetrate, may it permeate the very core of your being, and may it flow out from there everywhere, in and upon you and through you. And why does he say this? After what the Apostle Paul has asked us to do in this passage and to think about in this passage, why does he say this? Jeremiah Burroughs, the Puritan, he wrote in his rare book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, he says that there must be grace to make the soul steady. What you need, dear friends, when you're discouraged, when you're cast down, when you're worried, when you're concerned, is the grace of God. Even those of you who are not Christians, you need the grace of God to be saved. You need the grace of God to know Jesus Christ. And so pray, Lord, be merciful to me, be gracious to me, a sinner. There must be grace to make the soul steady. And we need that grace, dear friends. And so maybe you are here tonight and you need to see your sin. You need grace for that, for your eyes to see your sin. There are certain things that are hindering you about trusting in Christ. Well, you need grace for that. You need to see the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us. You need grace. Because the Apostle Paul said, you are, if you're not a Christian, you are morally dead, spiritually dead in trespasses and in sins. Things are not right with you. You need the grace of God. You cannot fix your life. You cannot try to say, well, I'm going to do this from tomorrow onward. I'm going to read for an hour and then pray for half an hour and then do this and that. That's not how it works. Salvation is by grace, through faith. And it's the work of God. And you need grace for that. So if you're in need of being saved, this blessing is good for you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. But perhaps you need grace tonight to endure. Endure not just your sin and have your sins forgiven, but endure the sins of others toward you. Perhaps you need grace tonight to face the trial that God has called you to bear. Perhaps you need grace because of the circumstances in your marriage or your family or the work that you're involved in. Where are you going to get the grace from? Only from the Lord, only from God. And so here is the Apostle Paul at the end of this book saying, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ not only be in you, but be with you. and it would envelop you, and it would hold you, and it would transform you and change you, and enable you to live in the midst of your trials, in the midst of your obstacles and opportunities of your life, to live to God, to work worthy of the gospel, to have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So he says, may God's grace suffice for you, for living for these days. That's what you need. This is why the world is in fear. It has gone mad. Because they need the grace of God. They are devoid of the grace of God. They don't want the grace of God. Every time you worship, every time you gather together, you need grace. That, I hope you understand that. And I hope that's you understand that, why the minister would give the benediction. It's not just a tradition that we follow. It's a biblical thing that the Lord has given us this example to. But the reason is because we need grace. So, dear friends, what shall we do? Do you see how you ought to be with one another? Do you see the communion of the saints? Do you see the interest that Christians ought to have for one another, and the love and the prayers for one another? But also, do you see the grace of God? Have you lost hope that what God is doing in your life, in your family, in the lives of those who are so lost and so far away? Don't lose heart. Don't give up hope. Don't say it's not possible. So by the grace of God, we will conquer. By the grace of God, we will pray. You know what I'm always encouraged by? There are some ladies in our church and also men who can't do anything in one sense. They can't get out. They can't evangelize in the way that they used to. They can't serve in the church in the way that they used to. But they're one of the most busiest people. They're at home, but they seek God. They pray. They pray for the conversion of souls. They pray that God would bless every effort. And they name individuals. I know of individuals who have lists of names of all the visitors who come to our church. And they're praying earnestly every day until their conversion. And that could take years. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to tick off. God has answered this. God has answered this. And I believe that's it. That's the key to so much of it. Depending on the Lord to bless. Calling upon God, who is rich in mercy, to answer and to do what we cannot do. That's what we pray for. And then there are those others who know that in themselves they can do very little, and they are very weak, and they get tongue-tied and all of those things. But they are willing to say, I want you to read this. I want you to come with me. I want you to listen to this. They would send links of messages. They would encourage people to hear the gospel in whatever way possible. I remember talking to a brother who was in a country where Christianity was banned, in my country of Iran. And he could not understand that the Christians are not every week taking others to church with them. And he couldn't get it. He couldn't get it that we don't do it. We don't do it in terms of taking others with us and inviting neighbors and colleagues and those kinds of things. And I said, well, there are people who would do it. And I was bringing all my excuses and so on. I said, well, he said then to me, well, how is it that we, in such difficulties and in a place where there are dangers everywhere, we believe these people are going to hell if they don't know the Lord? And so they would seek in whatever way to reach them. And I encourage you, God blesses such efforts. Dear friends, let us be praying. Praying much, praying that the Lord would provide a pastor. I know that you're doing, but don't get discouraged. And don't fill your ears with things that are just about the hard things. Speak. The Lord is able. The Lord is able to do his will amongst us. He can use us. He can fill this church with people who love him, who would want to hear the gospel. And may God bless you in that. Be encouraged, dear friends. I am encouraged to know that Jesus Christ is building his church. And so that's what he has said to us. Are we going to trust him? And are we going to live accordingly to that? And friends, again, those of you who are not Christians, the Lord Jesus Christ is promising you personally, if you were to call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. The biggest problem we have is ourselves. The biggest problem I have is with me, not with somebody else. I am at fault. I am the one who is filled with pride. The Lord has to work in me. And maybe that is the problem with you. I would say that that's the biggest problem is you are your own problem, your own worst enemy. And we are not willing to put off all these thoughts we have about ourselves, the high thoughts we have about ourselves, and humble ourselves before the Lord. But praise God, God is willing to save anybody who would call upon his name, because he has said it. He would do it. So may the Lord bless you. May God bless this next year, and that the Lord would answer your prayers, and the Lord bless this sowing of the seed of the word of God, and the Lord will fill this pulpit with a man of God's choosing, and that this part of his vineyard would be watered again by that rain from heaven. Amen.